First John chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. Listen, this is God's word. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in me ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, King Solomon is known for his wisdom, and one such example of his wisdom was when he was faced with the situation where two mothers made claim over the same child. Well, how did he decide who was the real mother? Well, he used the love test. He worked out who loved the child by threatening to kill the child. And the true mother was the one who was willing to let go of her claim so that the child would not die but live. Love can be revealing of who you really are. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, sometimes we can be quick to say, well, no one can judge the heart. Only God knows who his people are. And while that is true, only God can read the heart. Sometimes we can overly state this and forget that actually there are ways to know if someone is a believer. John is dealing with Christians who are doubting their faith in the letter of 1 John. And that's because false teachers have caused the Christians to question the sincerity of their relationship with Christ. And John helps them see that they are real Christians, but also to see that these false teachers are not genuine believers. And last week we considered the test of obedience that John set. A Christian is someone who keeps John's commandments. He doesn't keep them perfectly, but he tries by God's help to obey. Well, this week we see John has a second test for Christians. They know they walk in the light by their love for others. And so I want you to notice, therefore, that since you walk in the light, this is to be evident in your Christ-like love for others. So firstly, let's consider you are to obey the old commandment to love one another. In verse 7, John tells us that he is not giving us a new commandment, but an old commandment. He also says that we have had this from the beginning. What he means by this is that it comes from the Old Testament. From the beginning of God's revelation, the law of love has been taught. Now, John doesn't explicitly mention the nature of the commandment, but since the subject of the next verses is love, it's assumed that this commandment is to do with love. In the next verse, John speaks of a new commandment, and Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And we'll look at that more in the next point, But clearly, this old commandment that John is referring to is the commandment of love. And we read of it in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And it goes on, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And then in Leviticus 19 it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We are to love God. We are to love our neighbor. And as we've read, we are to love from our heart. We are to do it sincerely. The passage in Deuteronomy says we're not to forget this verse. And so the Jews would literally write this verse in their doorways. They would have little boxes on their doors which contain a parchment with this verse written on it. They even wore a little box on their heads while they are praying with this verse in the box. They realized the importance of it. And Jesus, when asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he answered in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, why is John referring to these commandments? Well, remember the false teachers. They believed they had a monopoly on knowledge. They said that they knew God in a way that no one else knew God. But did they really know God? And that is what John is wanting his readers to question. To know God, you must know his commandments. And in knowing God's commandments, we know and understand God better for who he is. His commands are not arbitrary. They are a reflection of who God is. God commands us to love because God is love. God is love today, and these commands still stand today. You are to love God, and you are to love your neighbor with all your heart. You are to obey this commandment. Well, secondly, let's consider, you are to love as Jesus loved, since you are in him, in verse 8. John now mentions a new commandment. Well, this is confusing, since John has just said he wouldn't write a new commandment. But we see that John's command isn't actually new. It's this old command repeated. There are two different words for new in the Greek New Testament. One is new in respect to time, and the other, which John uses here, is new in respect to quality. So John isn't issuing a new command here. Instead, he is deepening the meaning of the original command. He is helping us see that old command in a new way, and with greater significance. And the greater significance comes through Jesus Christ. He said it himself in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Jesus taught us how we are to love in a way that is more significant than this Old Testament law has been taught and obeyed in the past. Now, I'm sure some of you, particularly the children, are familiar with the Pixar movie Ratatouille, and it's a fun movie if you can ignore the fact that it's a rat that's cooking in the restaurant. Well, in the movie, a notoriously ruthless food critic comes to sample the food, and he asks the chef to surprise him. The chef can make whatever he wants, and so the little chef makes him a dish of ratatouille, a simple peasant's dish, a dish that the critic had eaten as a child, and so he initially sneered at it. But when he ate it, the critic loved it. And though it wasn't new, it wasn't creative, it was a dish that he was familiar with, eating it again reminded him afresh of his childhood, and so he enjoyed it. Maybe you have experienced something similar. Someone makes you a meal that you've ate all the time, but they made it in a fresh way. The ingredients they used, the way they made it, it gave you a new and greater pleasure in eating it. Or maybe it's a play or a concert that you are familiar with, you've seen or you've heard it many, many times. But this particular group of performers, they excelled in their delivery of it, and it gave you a new appreciation for the play, or for that piece of music. And likewise, Christ gives this command greater significance. Barnes, in his commentary, says, in the New Testament, Christ gives it new meaning, power, and impetus. So let's consider how this command is new. How does Christ transform the meaning of this command to love? Well, consider who you are to love. This was a question that Jesus was asked. Who is my neighbor? And in response, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's a surprising story because the Jews felt you only have to show love to your fellow Jews. No one else. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. But in this parable, the Jews are shown up by the love and care of the Good Samaritan to a Jew. Jesus helps us to realize we are to be a good neighbor to everyone we come across. He even calls us to love our enemies. Jesus didn't just preach this message. He demonstrated it. He didn't stay in the synagogue, but he went out to where the people were. He ate with the sinners and tax collectors, these people who would have included Mary Magdalene and Zacchaeus, who were ostracized from their community. Women in general were treated with little respect in that society, and yet Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. Jesus was a rabbi. He was not meant to associate with Gentiles. And yet he healed the servant of a Roman centurion. And even his disciples were not the most lovable group of men. Peter denied him, Thomas doubted him, Judas betrayed him. And even those who put him to death, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You likewise are called to love everyone. And even those who are different than you, you are to love. That love is to be evident here in this church body. You are to love those who are older than you, those who are younger than you, those who are only here for a short time. We are a university church, and so we get many students. But it's easy to get tired of showing love to students, thinking, is it worth the effort? They're only here for a short time. No, you are to be loving. You are to invest your time in them. Many of us can look back as days when we were students and we remember the love that we received far away from home at our new church. And so with each new student that comes here, take an interest in them. Show them love. Well, consider how you are to love. Christ demonstrated his love. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. To love means to sacrifice. And yes, you should be willing to sacrifice your life for someone else. Now, it is unlikely that you will be called to do that, but you will frequently be asked to sacrifice your wants and your desires to help others. A big sacrifice that we have to be willing to make is that of our time. We hold our time very sacredly. We think it's mine, and no one else can take it unless they have permission. And yet, when we consider Christ, on his way to the cross, when he was overwhelmed by the fearfulness of death that he was about to endure. Even at this extreme time, he stopped and he comforted the woman and told them not to weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Even at this most inconvenient time when Jesus was absolutely focused on his death, which in itself is an act of love, he makes time for others. How often, out of inconvenience, that we are unwilling to stop and to help others. Maybe you hear announcements in church looking for help, and you instead choose to ignore them. A Christ-like love loves even when it's inconvenient. We are to love everyone. We are to be sacrificial in how we love. But even our ability to love is made new in Christ. The rest of verse 8 describes how this new commandment is true in Jesus, but notice it's also true in you, in being in Christ. You are now able to love in a way that the Old Testament believers could not. You are to display the love of Christ, for in Christ you are a shining out his light. The darkness is passing, Christ's kingdom is here, but it's not yet completed. The darkness hasn't disappeared completely, but it will when Christ returns, when he completes his kingdom. In the in-between, the light of Christ still shines because it shines through his people. We are in him, and so we shine out the light of Christ. Rebecca Manley Pippert writes, when God the Father decided to communicate the good news to our planet, he didn't drop flyers from heaven that said, smile, God loves you. He sent his son, a person, and his strategy hasn't changed. God wants to use us. The means of evangelism is first and foremost his people. Later she describes how people rarely respond positively to the gospel unless they believe that the person they are hearing it from cares about them. The gospel is about God's love, and it's effective when we demonstrate that love to those that we're talking to. So you are to love as Jesus loved, since you are in him. Well, thirdly, let's notice, if you hate a fellow Christian, you are in darkness. In verse 9 and verse 11. Far from demonstrating love, these false teachers were damaging the faith of the early Christians, telling them they had not reached a point of knowledge of God to be a Christian, that they had not demonstrated super spiritual experiences to be counted as Christians. Love to these false teachers was secondary compared to knowledge and to experience. And by not loving their fellow Christians, they were hating them. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Isn't that the case here? The false teachers were enjoying the pride that they had in their knowledge, but they were not edifying others with that knowledge. Francis Schaeffer says, love is a mark of the Christian, but love is not how you would describe these false teachers. 1 Corinthians is a great passage on what it means to love. But at the beginning of this passage, Paul says, lo, I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Lo, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And lo, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love. I am nothing. And lo, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Lo, I give my body to be burned, but have not love. It profits me nothing. All these wonderful things, and yet without love, it is nothing but a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm sure many of you as parents have heard your children try to play a recorder or a triangle. They don't know how to play, but they do know how to make a lot of noise. And it can be immensely irritating. Without love, Paul is saying, all you're doing is causing an endless noise. You're not loving. Instead, you're hating your brother. And therefore, John says, the light of Christ is not in you. Instead, you are in darkness. What a terrible conclusion to reach. Verse 11, John paints an even gloomier picture. The one who hates his brother, he describes as being in darkness. But John doesn't stop. If you continue hating, you're therefore walking in darkness to a place you do not know, because the darkness has made you blind. Now, the Bermuda Triangle has many stories of ships and planes getting into trouble and disappearing into a stretch of water off the coast of Florida. And one case was that of Flight 19, which was a group of five bombers that set off from Fort Lauderdale. And it appears that the flight leader was mistaken to his location. He thought he was in the Gulf of Mexico, mistaking the Bahamas for the Florida Keys, and that if he simply went northeast, he would take them back to Florida. Instead, he took his flight further out into the Atlantic Ocean, and a report noted that some of his subordinate officers seemed to know their position, as indicated by radio transmissions, stating that flying west would result in reaching the mainland. They were ignored. They didn't break formation due to the military discipline. That same mindset is often seen when there is hatred against someone. The word hate is in the present continuous tense. It is habitual. There is an unwillingness to relent, to let go, to forgive. It's hard work to hold on to a grudge, and it causes damage to many people, including the one who hates. But it soon becomes blind hatred. So determined to hate, they become blind in their darkness. They will not even see the light. They ignore the warnings. They are like that pilot in the Bermuda Triangle, blinded by a stubbornness of thinking this must be the right way, to his own death, and sadly the deaths of his comrades. This blind hatred is a demonstration of who these false teachers really are. Barnes writes, no matter what his profession, a person who is paralyzed with bitterness and resentment has no reason to believe that he belongs to Christ. Surely, this is evident in our nation today. We are living in a divided nation. Hatred is evident, whether it's by our politicians, whether it's on the streets with the riots, whether it's simple discrimination. There is no willingness to come together for the love of the nation, for the love of our neighbor. Instead, there is a focus on hatred. Stott writes, hatred distorts our perspective. We do not first misjudge people and then hate them as a result. Our view of them is already jaundiced by our hatred. It is love which sees straight, thinks clearly, and makes us balanced in our outlook, judgments, and conduct. A Christian should never consistently hate, for that is a sign that you are not a Christian at all, but you're walking blindly in darkness. Well, then finally, fourthly, notice if you love your fellow Christian, you are in the light in verse 10. The evidence for you being a believer is evident in your love for your brother and sisters in Christ. If you love in the way that Christ loves, well, you are in the light. Don't we often find that when we meet a fellow believer for the first time, there is an excitement, there is an instant understanding of each other, and the result is love for one another. And John says there is no cause for stumbling. Stumbling means to be entrapped. Now, there is a question about who is stumbling here. Is it the believer, or is it those who are influenced by the believer? Well, I believe it is a believer who's not to stumble, but it will lead to those influenced by the believer also not stumbling. And as we walk in the light, we will not stumble. We will see clearly. We will see our selfishness. We will not be entrapped by love for self. Instead, we will love others. And in loving others, we will also be helping them not to stumble. I know some of you are fans of the Tour de France and other bike races. And in this race, you often see one bike rider falling over. The consequence is that it leads to many of the bike riders behind him also to fall over. And so Alan, in his commentary, says, do you love God's people? Do you love them enough to serve them? Do you love them enough to pray for them? Do you love them enough to worship with them? Do you love them enough to bear their burdens with them? Do you love them enough to forgive them? These past few months, we've been in lockdown. Many churches are yet to resume their services. And it will be a revealing time. Will everyone come back? Or is it more comfortable to stay at home? Now, I realize there are people who are vulnerable and it is right for them to stay at home. But there will be many who will prefer to stay at home. They don't want to be with their brothers and sisters. Instead of finding this a difficult time of being isolated from their church family, they have not missed their family in Christ. And that's wrong. You are to be loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you are to love across boundaries. We are to recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ and other denominations. Sometimes we can be really critical of others, especially other churches. But we should ask, why are we critical? Is it out of love and concern for them? Is it to help them not to stumble? Or rather, is it out of pride in who we are? Do you lament at how some churches are becoming more liberal? Or do you smile with smugness, saying, I told you so? When you hear a bad report of a fellow Christian, do you delight in that? Or does that make you sad? No, a true believer will be known by his love for his fellow Christian. Well, finally, let's consider, since you walk in the light, this is to be evident in your Christ-like love for others. Jesus, when speaking about the new commandment to love one another as he has loved us, goes on in verse 35 to say, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do you know you are a Christian? How do you know that you are in the light? Well, it's by your love for one another. That's a sign. There is no twilight. You're either in darkness or in the light. You either love your fellow Christians or you hate them. And this love is obvious to all who are around us. I was pleased to hear one of our new members speak of the community that they found in this church. That stood out to them. They could see the evidence of love for God's people here. But that does not mean we can rest. Instead, we can always love more. The gospel of Christ, which has saved us from our sin, is continually saving us, continually transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ and into how he loves. And this is obvious in John himself, the writer of this letter. Remember how John was described by Jesus as a son of thunder? John had a quick temper that certainly was not loving. He wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans who rejected Jesus. He was certainly not a loving man, but God transformed him. And that is evident with this letter, which is full of pastoral love to these fellow believers. God was at work in John's life. He is at work in your life to make you even more loving. Love is a mark of a Christian. It's a testimony of God's work in your life when you show love to others. There's no way that you can walk in the light and hate someone. So it is an encouragement to you that you're walking in the light in the love you show to others. Now, this past week, a dear lady back in Ireland passed away. She must have been in her late 70s. But she had MS for many years. She was confined to a wheelchair for many of these later years. Her grandchildren referred to her as Granny Wheels because of the wheels on her wheelchair. But this woman did not allow her illness to hold her back. She lived a very active life. She was a godly woman. She had three sons. Each of them speak of the influence of their mother and their father in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of them are RP pastors. Each of them are involved in the hard work of church planting. And she had an interest in each of their congregations. In the last 15 years of her life, she was involved in a church plant herself. And she showed love to every person that crossed the door. And she had a love, not just for her church, but for the whole denomination. Any time I spoke to her, she wanted to talk to you. She wanted to hear how you're doing, what you're doing. She was interested in you. And although she could not walk, she walked in the light. Well, this was clearly evident in her love for her brothers and sisters in Christ. Likewise, since you too walk in the light of Christ, this is evident in your Christ-like love for others. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have commanded us to love, and to love in the way that Christ loves. And so we ask for forgiveness. How often we have failed to show that love. How often we have harbored hatred in our hearts against someone. And so, Lord, we do pray for forgiveness. We do pray that you give us strength and enabling to love. And so increase our love. Increase our love in this church for each other. Increase our love for our community, even those who are very different from us. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that when we love, we are walking in the light. And so I pray, Lord, you encourage each one of us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing Psalm 146b. Psalm 146b, this psalm describes God's love to his people. He loves the righteous. He shows justice to those who are in need. And likewise, we are to show that same love. We are to love our brothers, whoever they may be. So let's stand and praise God, singing these words.